Good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. Before I start, just want to share a prayer request, and maybe some of you have heard it, but there's been another shooting in our country. This was down in Orlando, Florida, early this morning, in a nightclub of all places. There are over 50 dead, and over 50 have been taken to the hospital. So these things keep happening, these evil things keep happening, and I think we need to pray for our country, for those people, for those families, and we'll do that as we begin, okay? Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you would lead us as we study it this morning, but Lord, we pause to pray for our nation. They need you, Lord. Where could we go but to you? And where can this nation go to solve its problems except to you, to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can save, the only one who can transform lives and transform hearts. So we pray for these folks in Florida, many, many families, not only in Florida, but probably across the state and the country that have lost loved ones. And Father, we pray for them. We pray for their salvation. We pray that you might send your messengers to them with the good news of Christ and the hope that we have in him. And we just pray, Lord, that you would bring revival to this land, that we would pray even more earnestly, more diligently for our nation, for its leaders, for even the individuals in our neighborhoods and throughout this country who need you. Just do a great work, Father. And Lord, we thank you for the word that we're going to study now in 2 Corinthians once more. And we pray that you would lead us as we do, that the Holy Spirit would work and speak to our hearts in a special way, Father, in a fresh way, and then empower us to live out these things that we learn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like you to go to 2 Corinthians 1 again, and I'm going to read from a little different version this morning. We've been reading from the New American Standard, and I still use that, and we'll have that on the screen as we go along. But I'm going to read from what's called God's Word Version, all right? I don't know where they come up with these names, but because we read the Word of God every week. But this is called God's Word. 2 Corinthians 1, and follow along. I'm going to read verses 3 through 11. It says, "Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father who is compassionate and the God who gives comfort. He comforts us whenever we suffer. That is why whenever other people suffer, we are able to comfort them by using the same comfort we have received from God. Because Christ suffered so much for us, we can receive so much comfort from him. Besides, if we suffer, it brings you comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, we can effectively comfort you when you endure the same sufferings that we endure. We have confidence in you. We know that as you share our sufferings, you also share our comfort. Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be ignorant about the suffering we experienced in the province of Asia. It was so extreme that it was beyond our ability to endure. We even wondered if we could go on living. In fact, we still feel as if we're under a death sentence. But we suffered so that we would stop trusting ourselves and learn to trust God who brings the dead back to life. He has rescued us from a terrible death, and he will rescue us in the future. We are confident that he will continue to rescue us. Since you are also joining to help us when you pray for us, then many people will thank God for the favor he will show us, because many people prayed for us." And we'll stop at that point. And we'll trust that the reading of the Word of God will be a blessing to our hearts today.
In one moment again.
There we go. Okay. This morning we're getting back into the study. This is message number 5, and God willing, we're going to complete the study next Lord's Day with message number 6, okay? This study that I'm calling the Comfort Connection. As we get back into this, in relation to suffering and trials and afflictions, I would like you to think about the word fellowship for a few moments. Just to start off this morning, fellowship. When I mention the word fellowship, what usually comes into our minds? Well, maybe a number of things. Maybe going out to coffee with a fellow believer. Some people refer to that as fellowship. Maybe having someone over for lunch or for dinner. Maybe having coffee and cookies in what some churches call their fellowship hall. We never refer to our basement as that, do we? But a lot of churches have the fellowship hall, you know, a little room in their building where they have coffee and cookies. You might even think about sharing with another brother or sister spiritual truths that you've learned, spiritual insights that the Lord has given to you. And all of those scenarios describe fellowship to one degree or another. However, the word for fellowship in Greek is koinonia, and I'm sure you've heard that before, and it means a sharing together, a sharing in common, or a partnership. Kind of keep that in mind. That's a very important definition. Fellowship in the Bible refers to a sharing together, a sharing in common, or a partnership. Very important. But let me ask you this. Do you ever connect the idea of sufferings together with the concept of fellowship? Do you ever connect the idea of sufferings together with the idea of fellowship? That is, rather than sharing in some time together or sharing some dinner together with other people, do we ever think about partnering together in suffering? Fellowshipping in suffering. Or having fellowship in trials and tribulations together. We probably don't think of that too often, but now you are, because I just brought it to your attention, right? We should think of it that way. Do we ever call or email another believer and say, hey, how about getting together for some fellowship and share some afflictions together? I doubt that we think that way, you know. But when it comes to the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, as Paul talks about him here in 2 Corinthians, and when it comes to the need for comfort and encouragement and consolation in the midst of our sufferings and our trials and our afflictions, there is a certain and definite fellowship involved. And that's what I'd like to have you think about a little bit today. Now, in what sense and how does that work? Well, I'll give you the explanation for that in a few moments, okay? But I want to review very quickly, and if there's someone that hasn't been with us for all the messages, then we'll just bring you up to date. First of all, remember that we're looking at 11 key words or concepts or connections that help us understand God's comfort in our trials, in our suffering. The key words or connections that we've covered so far, and I'm just going to list them, they are these. The meaning of comfort. We've talked about the source of comfort, the activator of comfort, the actions of the comforter. We've talked about the need for comfort, and that's because of our suffering and our trials and our afflictions. We've talked about the purpose of God's comfort. Just what is God's purpose and plan for us as he allows the suffering and then provides his comfort? Well, it is simply, according to verse 4, that he comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. When it comes to comfort and to encouragement, we learn how to do for others what the Lord does for us. And that's the purpose of God allowing the suffering and then comforting us and helping us and consoling us. It's to teach us how we can do that, how we can do that for others. And then we finished last time with the abundant supply of God's comfort. That's verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. You may remember that last time we saw kind of a spiritual equation. And I told you, I think then, that math and algebra and all that kind of stuff was never my strength. But we saw a spiritual equation here. That is, the amount of God's comfort is always equal to the amount of the sufferings of Christ that we are going through. Okay? There is always enough comfort from God to meet our need as we are going through and experiencing the sufferings of Christ. In fact, Paul talks about the sufferings of Christ in abundance. When you experience those, there is abundant and actually overflowing comfort. Abundant means overflowing, more than you could possibly need in this sense. And this is where it proves that I'm not very good at math and algebra and my equation breaks down, okay? Because it's really not equal to, in one sense, because did not Paul said now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, right? To him be the glory in the church, etc. Ephesians 3:20, I think it is, and 21. There's more than enough comfort. But the Lord meets our needs. He sustains us by His grace, and that comfort is available. Now, please make a very important note here. One moment. And the note had nothing to do with the water, okay? Make a very important note here, because this is, in fact, write it down if you want. And that is this. We are not promised comfort for the sufferings that are due to our own sin or stupidity. We are not promised comfort to the sufferings that are due to our own sin or stupidity. Now, God may be merciful and may be gracious, and He may comfort us in spite of our own sin and stupidity, and God is gracious in that sense, but we're not promised that. That's not specifically promised in the Word of God in that sense. And we need to keep that in mind. God is the Father of mercies. He is the God of all comfort. And He does comfort His children. But there's a crucial condition in this text here in 2 Corinthians 1, a qualifier for receiving that comfort, and really I should say in all of Scripture, and that is God does not promise comfort to individuals who suffer for their unrepentant sin. Right? Don't expect that. Who suffer for their unrepentant sin. Rather, such comfort is reserved for those who suffer for or in connection with Christ. He's talking about the sufferings of Christ. Our sufferings that are in connection with the Lord Jesus. They will discover that God's comfort is not only available, it is abundant. Through Christ. Abundant through Christ. Therefore, such abundant comfort, it's not available to the unbelieving sinner. It's not available to the unrepentant, sinning believer. All of this comfort and consolation and help and encouragement that we've been studying about in this series, it is being discussed by Paul in the context of believers suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is far different from the suffering which may come as the results and the consequences of a sinful lifestyle or of unrighteous living. Now, that may seem obvious, but I think it's important to point that out. The Apostle Paul, you know, he discusses the biblical the Apostle Peter discusses the biblical conditions for receiving God's abundant comfort in 2 Peter 4. I'm going to read verses 12 to 16. And he wrote this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing." Did you hear that? To the degree that you are To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed or blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Boy, when you're being reviled, when you're suffering for the name of Christ because of your relationship with Christ, because you're living for him, because you bear his name, then the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And he then says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or as a troublesome meddler. That's interesting. He sticks that in there along with that list, right? A murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a troublesome meddler. If anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. In other words, if you suffer because of your godly life, because of your godly testimony, you bear the name of Christ, then don't be ashamed of that, then rejoice. But if it's because of unrighteousness, then you have no reason to rejoice, and God is not glorified. I remember many years ago when I was a student down at Grace College in Winona Lake, Indiana, there was a young man down there, another student, and he was a professing believer, and in every way possible, he made himself a nuisance. Okay? A nuisance of himself. It was unbelievable. He was a terrible employee. He was a terrible worker. He would preach to people on the job and thereby steal time away from his employer and try and force the gospel on people every chance he got. He was the kind of guy that when you were walking down the street, if people saw him coming, they would shoot into the bushes. They would try to avoid him because he was so obnoxious. They knew he would try to evangelize them by forcing the gospel on them. He was this kind of person. In fact, his reputation and testimony were both rotten. He was a totally obnoxious person. And it was on that basis, that kind of life, that kind of reputation that he tried to evangelize people. You know what? His evangelism was not very effective at all. In fact, we heard one day that this guy had been out alone walking at night in teeny little podunk Winona Lake, Indiana, and he was beaten up by some thugs because he had just pushed people. Now, I'm not saying he deserved it. I'm not saying that should happen to anybody. I think he did sort of earn it, if you will, because of the way he was. And some guys beat him up one night to try and supposedly teach him a lesson or something. These sufferings that he suffered were not the sufferings of Christ. They were the sufferings of his own stupidity. And so we have to be careful about that. We have to understand the difference, I think. Excuse me. We do know that genuine Christians can and will receive abundant comfort in this life and even rewards in eternity to the degree that they share the sufferings of Christ. As Peter said, when they are reviled for the name of Christ, they are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon them. That is, God's Spirit will strengthen and comfort and console them and meet their needs. And that is when you bear the name of Christ in a godly manner, you represent him, then you are, number one, you're bound to suffer to some degree, like he did, like the apostles did, like the early believers did. When you represent him in a godly manner, doesn't Paul promise that to Timothy? I think we've quoted it before. 1 Timothy, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's what the scripture says and promises. But then Peter warns and he cautions believers and he says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. That's because the promise of divine comfort does not extend to those people. It's not applied to those people in that sense. In fact, sinning Christians should and can expect what? Well, the discipline of the Lord, the chastisement of the Lord. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. However, when we are walking with the Lord in the power of His Spirit, when we are doing that, we can be assured of the abundance of God's comfort, this comfort we've been talking about all throughout this entire study. But this leads us to yet another connection or concept in the comfort connection, and that is the mutual fellowship, which I began talking about at the very beginning. The mutual fellowship of affliction and comfort. It also leads us back to the question that I asked earlier. That is, when it comes to the need for comfort and encouragement and consolation in the midst of our trials and our afflictions, in what sense is there fellowship involved, and how does that work? I want to answer that. Again, take you back to the word fellowship. Fellowship means to share in common, to have a partnership with, okay? Paul explained that we actually share in common the sufferings of Christ. Paul wrote in Philippians 3, 7 to 11, "But whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection," and here it is, "the fellowship of His sufferings." What a phrase. "The fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Paul counted it a privilege to fellowship in or share in the sufferings of Christ. To fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. He wrote later in this epistle here in 2 Corinthians that he said, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body," meaning his own physical body, "the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you." Wow, those are amazing words. The fellowship of His sufferings, physical sufferings, because you name the name of Christ. And you know, I struggle with even teaching that and saying that in this sense. I know that most of us can't relate to it at all, right? Who's been beat up for Christ lately? Who has suffered physically for Christ lately? We can't relate to it. But folks, this is what happened to the early believers. This is what happened to the Apostle Paul. This is what happens to believers all around the world, even as we speak. The fellowship of His sufferings. You remember that Paul also said in Galatians chapter 6, "I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." Galatians 6:17. He had the marks to prove it, didn't he? Yet in another place, Romans 8:18, Paul also said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Folks, even if we are persecuted, and even physically, and we suffer for Christ physically, it won't even compare. All the pain in the world, and you never know, God just might test me on this, I don't know. All the physical pain and suffering in the world does not compare to the glory that is to be revealed to us. So you see, there truly is a fellowship of sufferings when it comes to the sufferings of Christ. And because all true believers are one in the body of Christ, And because we are one with Christ, 1 Corinthians 6:17, we are one with Christ. We share his sufferings together. Doesn't Paul say that? And I don't have this verse on the screen, but 1 Corinthians 12:26, I think it is. When one member of the body suffers, we all, what? Suffer. And when one member of the body rejoices, we all rejoice with it. The other members of the body of Christ, right? 1 Corinthians 12:26. That believers will suffer for Christ, it's a constant New Testament theme. A constant New Testament theme. Matthew 10, Luke 12, John 15. In fact, I'll give you a part of that. John 15:18-21. If the world hates you, Jesus said. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, Jesus says, they also will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Because that's why they persecute believers. They don't know God. They don't know God the Father who sent Christ the Son. Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:5-7. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. You see right there, there is that mutual fellowship of affliction and comfort in verses 6 through 8. The comfort that God provides in connection with those sufferings, with all of that, in connection with those sufferings, all of this stimulates, it encourages, it stimulates us to both comfort one another and to endure the various suffering that we as believers all go through. To whatever degree, one degree or another. So again, such sharing of suffering and comfort is a form, if you will. It's a form of Christian fellowship. And again, I know we don't usually think in those terms. We don't think about fellowshipping and suffering and trials and tribulations. But you know what? When you realize, hey, we all face them to one degree or another, and God comforts all true believers in their suffering, and then he does that for the purpose of teaching us how to comfort others, then we can go to others who are hurting and suffering and comfort them. Well, now we're talking fellowship, aren't we? This is where the rubber meets the road kind of fellowship, you see. I think of Acts chapter 5, where the believers in the early church had been arrested. You know the story. They're being persecuted for their faith. And certainly they were undergoing suffering. Acts 5:40-41 says, and they took his, Gamaliel's, advice. And after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's koinonia. You see, that's fellowship, the fellowship of sufferings. There again is fellowship, a partnership of suffering, a partnership in being persecuted, a partnership in suffering shame for his name. And again, it says they went away rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. You know, we go away rejoicing. Boy, it sure was good to be at the lake with the other believers and sit around the campfire and eat hot dogs. That's a good thing. It's okay. It sure was good to, you know, roast some marshmallows and have some chocolate and make some s'mores. Sure was good to have some fellowship. And that's okay. I'm not saying that's wrong, because we enjoy those times. Sure was good to go to the Sunday school picnic and have some fellowship. Well, they went on their way. These Christians did, away from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name, the fellowship of his sufferings, right? Again, in verse 6, Paul says that both their affliction and their comfort was beneficial to the Corinthians. Notice that. For it would stimulate them to patiently endure their sufferings following the example of Paul and others. Notice again how Paul puts it in verses 6 and 7. But if we are afflicted, remember we define that word affliction, the heavy burden that crushes you almost to death is the idea. You can't bear it by yourself. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you, or our confident expectation for you, is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers or partners or fellowshippers of our comfort. It's kind of a mutual thing. You fellowship in sufferings and you fellowship in comfort too, you know? Isn't that why Christians are to assemble together, by the way? Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, right? But instead, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, we're to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, and then encourage one another. I'll get the whole verse in there. That's why we get together, you know, because if you're faithfully living a godly life out there, you're going to face some flack, you're going to suffer, you're going to need some comfort. God provides abundant comfort, but you're also going to need some comfort from the body. That's what this fellowship of comfort is about. Fellowshippers of comfort. Paul's confidence and hope was firmly grounded, he says, like the deep, immovable roots of a giant tree. Paul was confident that his fellow believers with the Corinthians, they were sharers, they were partners of the comfort, and that God would provide the comfort they needed, that God would take care of them. And then Paul says it was for their salvation. Not only for their comfort, but for their salvation. Now, there's a couple of ways of looking at that. I could say this, that it's not necessarily referring to the salvation of their souls, though it may include that, all right? Because they were already saved, right? But there's a couple of ways of looking at it. Because as Paul suffered and endured the suffering, the saving gospel was proclaimed in the beginning to the Corinthians. Right? They got saved because he was willing to go through the suffering and he was willing to put up with so much. So in a very real sense, Paul's suffering and comfort led to the salvation of the Corinthian souls in that sense. But it can also refer to the rescue and the deliverance of the Corinthians in the midst of their sufferings. The Lord, in other words, would enable them, he would enable them in the sense of granting them enabling grace to get through the things that they were going through and come out on the other side victorious. And that's a form of salvation. God saves us in the midst of what we're going through and he rescues us. Thus, an important principle here. Now get this one, okay? Don't forget this one today. Very important principle. God often extends his grace to us via the example of believers who suffer, who are comforted and strengthened by God, who endure patiently and then emerge as victors. Let me say that again. God often extends his grace to us via the godly example of other believers who are suffering, and they are comforted, and then they are provided by the grace of God and they emerge as the victors. You say, well, why is that so important, Mike? Well, think of it this way. If you were to observe the spiritual leaders that lead you, the spiritual leaders that you look up to and respect and admire, and if you were to observe them throw in the towel and give up when they're going through the sufferings and the trials and the tribulations, you certainly would not be inspired to endure patiently, would you? Wouldn't inspire you to endure or battle through your own afflictions. If all the spiritual leaders that you know give up and throw in the towel, then when you run into trouble, why should you keep going? Nobody else does. But that's not what was going on here, you see. They victoriously finished the race. And when they do that, when the Apostle Paul does that, when elders do that, when any spiritual leader does that, when any fellow believer does that, the rest of us are inspired to do the same, you see. So, the next time you think about the word fellowship, let's go beyond merely thinking about coffee and donuts down in the chapel basement, okay? Now, I'm not saying give up the coffee and donuts, all right? Because I know some of you really like those. But let's think about fellowship and go beyond thinking about breakfast out with the guys or girls or having lunch with someone and engaging in some superficial or trivial conversation, you know, what the weather's like, did the Tigers win their last ball game, etc., you know, or Donald Trump's or Hillary Clinton's most recent gaffe or controversial statement. Or stupid statement, whichever it might be. Instead, let us truly share in common the significant things of the Christian life, whether they be spiritual truths and insights, spiritual struggles and sufferings, spiritual victories or defeats, or anything else that is truly important in the Christian life. Let us talk about those things. Let us share in common those kinds of things. You know that the Apostle Paul wrote this in Ephesians 5:15-17. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, for the days are what? Evil. Do you agree the days are evil? 50 people dead, 50 people in the hospital in one day. The days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And he went on to say, the will of the Lord is to be filled with the Spirit, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, to not get drunk with wine, to have your family in order, all marriage, all those things he went on to talk about in Ephesians chapter 5. The days are evil. I remind you of that passage simply to say that because we live in a very evil day, when it comes to true fellowship, we don't really have the time to waste on the insignificant and the trivial. We don't have the time to waste and be satisfied with mere coffee and donuts, you know? Or to spend on that which is merely temporal and fading. This is serious stuff to be a Christian in this evil world. Serious, very serious. And there are people out there, and most likely in here, who are hurting, who are suffering, who need comfort, who need encouragement, and who need Christ's salvation, the gift of eternal life. May each one of us be filled with the Holy Spirit. May we yield to Him. May we then share in common all that the Lord brings into our lives, including His blessed and His faithful comfort. Amen? Let's do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Lord, the time is short. Life on this planet is short. The Lord's return is very near. Your return is very near. And Lord, the world is getting worse and worse exponentially, second by second. Oh Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to make the most of the time or redeem the time and use all the resources that you entrust to us for your kingdom, for the gospel of Christ, for the building up of the body, for the seeking of your kingdom, and for the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.